chapter 2. I'm just using this as a springboard. We're going to look at this passage. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not. There's two things I wish tonight. Well, there's a lot of things I wish, but two tonight in particular is I wish I could take this lesson that I have this evening, and I wish we could all just buckle down and I could give the whole lesson in one sitting. I really wish I could do that. I don't think y'all could handle it, but I think it would be helpful if we could do that. But it's a lengthy lesson, so I don't think I'm going to be able to accomplish that. But I really wish we could. I think it would be most effective in that way. And the other thing I wish is I wish that everybody would enroll in Bible Institute. Because what I'm doing tonight is I'm not going to be preaching. It's going to be teaching. And what we get in Bible Institute is we get grounded in the doctrines and what the Bible teaches about the important doctrines that the church believes, that we believe as individuals. And so it's so important. I believe this series is going to help you. And so I want to invite you and encourage you to, boy, if you have a little notebook or maybe somewhere, jot these things down. This is a good lesson. This will help you. It'll help our church to guard against unscriptural practices. And I just feel this is real important, very, very helpful. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few verses. Again, we're not going to start out here, but if you notice verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were seated, where they were sitting." Now notice, there was no wind here. It was a sound. What's the next word? As a rushing mighty wind. There's no wind blowing. It just sounded like that. "And there appeared," verse 3, "unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want us to look in the next several weeks on what the Bible teaches about speaking in tongues. The Bible and tongues. Let's pray, and we'll share this with you, and hopefully it'll be a help and blessing to us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be faithful to your Word. I pray you'd help me not to teach anything that is not taught in your Word. Help me not to teach anything that's contrary to your Word. I pray you'd help me to teach everything that is in your Word. Lord, I can't do this of my own mental ability. We need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so I yield myself to you anew this evening. God, with all my heart, best of my ability, I present to you anew tonight my body. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you would be our teacher. And Lord, give us all open ears here. And Lord, maybe some folks aren't interested in this. I pray they would understand how important this is. And so please help us now and bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about the Bible teaching of tongues. You say, why would you take some time on Thursday, on a Wednesday nights to teach about tongues? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? I think there's two reasons it's important for us to study the subject of tongues. Number one, because tongues, because of the widespread practice and the acceptance of the tongues phenomenon. I said as we were promoting this series, just about every one of us either knows someone who speaks in tongues, or we know someone who goes to a church where it is practiced and taught. I don't know. I'm not trying to get information. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this evening. At some point in your life, in the past, or maybe currently, you practice speaking in tongues. It's very important we understand what the Bible says. It is very, very widespread. It is very, very popular in many areas. So, let me give you a little history here. In January 10th of 1901, a fellow by the name of Charles Parham, he was the founder of a Bible school. It was called Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. He had been praying leading up to January 10th, 1901, he had been praying, according to the records we have, he had been praying that God would restore to the church everything the church had in the apostolic days. He was praying that everything the church did and all the things the church experienced in the book of Acts, that the church in 1900 would experience the same thing. That led up to this January 10th. They were having a prayer meeting. There was a young lady who was in his school, Bethel Bible School, there in Topeka, Kansas. And he laid hands on her in prayer. Very similar to what we do, perhaps, when we send a missionary off or have prayer on a mission trip or something, Brother Allen the other day. He laid hands on one of these students, and this young lady allegedly began to speak in Chinese. Later, as this practice continued, she spoke in what they claimed was Bohemian. And they said that this young lady, as a result of Charles Parham laying his hands on her, could not speak English for 3 days. This, of course, was a big news in the school and then eventually in the community. You can go on and look up news articles from this event in the local newspapers. The entire school, as a result of this, began to speak in quote-unquote tongues. The interesting thing was, when these, and this is the beginning of the modern tongues movement, when these young people were speaking in tongues, they believed, now this is important, they believed that they were speaking in a known language. They thought they were speaking in Chinese. They believed they were speaking in Bohemian. Their own diaries and records of this event bears witness to the fact that they thought they were speaking in a known foreign language, but was unknown to them. These early experiences were never confirmed that they were actually speaking in a foreign language. A local newspaper that came out, this was big news in that area, a local newspaper sent a reporter out to one of their meetings where this speaking in foreign languages was taking place, and the newspaper reporter described it as, and this is his word, gibberish. He said, there's no language at all, it's just gibberish. One of the fellas that got caught up in this, and again, at this point, these early days of the modern tongues movement, they believed they were speaking in a known language. One of the men went to India as a missionary, and he was convinced that he was given the gift to speak in that Indian language, whatever the dialect was, in that area was. In fact, Charles Parham was so excited about this gift that God had given to the church, or as he put it, restored to the church. He was so excited about it, he believed that missionaries could go to the foreign fields now without language schools. But this one young man went to India believing he spoke the language, got there and began to speak, and nobody knew a word what he was saying. And he wasn't speaking that language at all. He was just speaking, to use the reporter's words, gibberish. And their effort, their idea of what was taking place was completely wrong. Parham then moved to Texas. He founded the Houston Bible School, and there he influenced a man by the name of William Seymour. William Seymour received this gift of tongues, and he moved to Los Angeles. And there in Los Angeles, he established the Azusa Street Mission. Now, if you're familiar with the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement at all, you know about the Azusa Street Mission. That is where modern charismatic movement, the modern Pentecostal movement, traces its roots to the Azusa Street Mission. It actually comes back to Topeka, Kansas, under this preacher named Parham. From the Azusa Street Mission, tongues and the charismatic or Pentecostal movement took root and took off across the country. Now, with that little bit of history, there's two warning lights here that go off immediately. The first one is, tongues began in a school and not in a church. Now, there's nothing wrong with a school. I thank God for the Bible college I went to, the university. Thank God for many good schools around the country. But God did not set up the school to be the pillar and ground of the truth. God set up the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So the fact that it began in a school rather than in a church sends up a warning light. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The second thing, now this is going to be significant when we get a little bit later on in the study. That's why I said I wish I could sit down, just teach this whole thing at one shot. But the second warning light, and again, as I said, this will be significant as we get more information later on in the series. But the second warning light is it began with a woman speaking in tongues. Now you say you got something against women? I don't have anything against women. I married one. And thank God for that. My mother is a woman, so I have nothing against women. But I do have something against when people are practicing things that are outside the biblical limits for those people. And so we'll get into that later. But two warning lights. One, it started in school. Two, it began with a woman. I think there's a third thing to note also, and we really don't have time for all of this, but this Charles Partham, who initiated the modern idea of speaking in tongues and receiving these gifts, he had a tremendous number of doctrinal heresies. He believed and taught that when an unsaved person dies, they do not spend eternity in hell. They are annihilated in hell. They do not spend eternity in hell. I have a list of his heresies here. He believed that he believed in annihilation of the unsaved. He believed in the unscriptural doctrine of Anglo-Israelism. In other words, the nation of England is one of the tribes of Israel. He taught there were two separate creations. He taught that Adam and Eve were of a different race than people, another group of people who lived outside the Garden of Eden. He said the first people that God created did not have souls. He had just all kinds of unscriptural teaching. And so there's a lot of problems right at the beginning of the modern tongues movement. So why should we study tongues? Why should I take time on Wednesday nights for about a month or so and study tongues? Why don't we just have the attitude I had when I first got saved? I was exposed to people speaking in tongues and I didn't study it. And my attitude was, hey, if they want to do that and that's between them and God, what's the big deal? I'm not going to bother with it. Why don't we just have that attitude? Why should we look at this? I think there's one reason. Number one, because it's so widespread, we need to face it and examine it. And second of all, the gift of tongues is discussed in the Bible. The Bible does deal with it. Therefore, we need to deal with it also. Paul said that God tells us we're to preach the whole counsel of Scripture. We deal with all issues that are dealt with in the Bible. And because of its popularity and because it is dealt with Scripture, we ought to deal with it. There is great division over the subject of tongues. Tens of thousands, I could probably say hundreds of thousands of people claim to have the gift of tongues or they are seeking the gift of tongues. On the other hand, there are thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people who have experienced it and are so turned off by it, they want nothing to do with Christianity. I know I could take you to the house of a fellow right now. He's a young man. He's younger than me. I say he's a young man. He's younger than me. He has a wife and kids. He was involved in a church here in our town. He was taught, and I've heard a number of other people from that church say the same thing, so I assume it's correct. He was taught that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. He came to our church a few times. He asked to meet with me, and we sat down. I went out to his house. He spent probably an hour and a half, 2 hours. Somebody, Brother Jerry, may have been with me on that. And he told me the situation. You know what? That guy was so turned off, he's not going to church anywhere. It just affected him in such a negative way. Now, that in and of itself doesn't make it right or wrong. But it does say it's an important issue. The Bible lists tongues two times in the Bible. Tongues is listed as a gift that God gives. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm being totally honest with you right now. I want everything that God has for me. Let me put it this way. If God says that I should speak in tongues, then I want to speak in tongues. Amen? If God says we should do that, I want to do it. Amen? I don't want to deliberately not do something that God says I should do. I don't want to go without something that God says I should have. So the Bible deals with tongues. The Bible talks about tongues. The Bible says two times that tongues is a gift that God has given to the church and to His people. So I suggest to you we come to this with an open mind. We all have preconceived ideas, but I think we should come and let's see what does the Bible say. Let's face this from a scriptural perspective, put our preconceived ideas out aside, and just go by what the Bible says. Fair enough? Amen? So, number one, and I doubt we'll get through all this. I wish we could. If you guys were deeper Christians, you could handle it. But number one. We must first identify what tongues is in the Bible. What does the Bible say tongues is? Let's get the Bible definition. Here's an important principle, and you ought to jot this down. This would be a good thing to write in a flyleaf of your Bible. We do not determine truth by experience. We determine truth by the Word of God. Let me say that again. We do not determine truth by experience. We determine truth by the Word of God. Well, preacher, I know what I felt. That's wonderful, and I'm sure you felt something that seemed very real to you. But what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say? If I have an experience, I know I'm being a little repetitious here, but this is so important. And we live in a day where experience is the final authority. If I have an experience, what I need to do is I need to go to the Word of God and determine whether that experience was of God or of some other source. I do not have an experience and come to the conclusion, this is of God, and then go to the Bible and try and defend that position. Follow what I'm saying? I don't have an experience and then interpret God's Word in light of my experience. I interpret my experience in light of God's Word. So let's look what the Bible says about tongues. First of all, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for tongue is used approximately 100, in fact, best I can study, 115 times. And it's used in only one of three ways. There's a fourth very obscure way. I'll touch on that. Most of the time in the Old Testament, when the word tongue is used, and the word, a Hebrew word tongue translated into English, most of the time it refers to the physical muscle in your mouth. For some of us, it's the strongest muscle in our whole body. But the physical muscle in your mouth, the tongue, the literal tongue, that's the majority of the times in the Old Testament the word tongue is used, it refers to that. The second most common usage for the word tongue in the Old Testament is to communicate a message. And I could give a slew of verses. Just Proverbs 18:21. The power of the tongue, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's not talking about the literal muscle in your mouth, but the ability to communicate is a powerful force. So the second most common usage of the word tongue in the Old Testament is the ability to communicate a message, a tongue, the power of the tongue. Number three, third time it's used in the Old Testament is to refer to a known language. The Bible says somebody spake in their own tongue. Sometimes they go to war. You remember, who was it? Hezekiah was surrounded and the Syrian commander spoke in the Hebrew tongue. They said, don't speak in the Hebrew tongue, just speak to us in the Syrian tongue. We know that. We don't want the people on the wall to hear. He was referring to a known language, a common spoken language that was known to mankind. Now there are, I think, just a couple of obscure passages that use the term tongue to refer to like a peninsula of land. It's called a tongue of land. It's referring to a peninsula, but that's insignificant. So, as far as we're concerned, the Hebrew word for tongue means either a literal tongue or a ability to communicate a message or a specific known language. The Hebrew word for language in the Old Testament is used 164 times. And it always refers to a spoken human language. Never used in any other way. Hebrew word for language is always used to refer to a spoken human language. Now here's an important point. You can get your Bible out, get your Strong's Concordance out, study it all you want. You will not find one time in the Old Testament a person speaking in an unintelligible language. Not one time throughout the whole Old Testament. Every time somebody speaks in the Old Testament, and it is in a language that is understandable to the people either that are speaking it or the people that are hearing it, it is never an unintelligible language throughout the whole Old Testament. So that's the Old Testament. Let's come and look at the New Testament. Boy, we're making more ground than I thought we would. In the New Testament, take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Last chapter of the second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 15. This is a familiar verse for us. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now look at this. They shall speak with what? New tongues. New tongues. That is the first time in the New Testament that the word tongues is mentioned. Very first time in the New Testament. Now we already talked about how it's used in the Old Testament. Literal tongue, power to communicate. A specific language. Here's the first time it's used in the New Testament. And by the way, it's the only time the word tongues is used in the Gospels. Nowhere else, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, do you find the word tongues being used. Nowhere do you find John the Baptist ever speaking in tongues. Not one time do you find Jesus Christ speaking in tongues. Those are the two most significant individuals in the Gospels, and not one time do either of them speak in tongues. The word tongues in the New Testament is used in Greek. The word tongues here in Mark, it's Greek. It's translated from the Greek. That's the language of the New Testament. And it means one of three things every time the word tongues is used in the New Testament. First of all, it's used to refer to a muscle in the mouth. A muscle in the mouth. In Mark chapter 7, verse 33, the Bible says Jesus touched his tongue. The literal muscle in his mouth. It's used to refer to the physical, literal muscle in the mouth. It's referred one time, it's used to describe a flame of fire in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. We just made reference to that a few moments ago. There was tongues as of fire above their heads. And in number three, it's used to refer to a speech or a language. A speech or a language. Now, in Mark chapter 16 here, in verse 17, it says they will speak with new tongues. What's that word new mean? The word new simply means this. Something that is unused or a new kind of something. Might not necessarily be a new kind. In one instance, it is something that's not necessarily a new kind of car. It's just a new car. It's not been used before. That's a new car. Or it may refer to a whole new kind of car. They've got this new car that runs on water. It's a new kind of car. So that's how the word is used. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Jesus makes reference to new bottles. In Luke 22, verse 20, the reference is made to the New Testament. And the Old Testament, this is a new kind of Testament. And so, in Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus is clearly stating that the disciples would be speaking in languages that were new to them. They would be speaking in languages that they did not speak in before. All right? Everybody with me? Are you glad you're here tonight? I'm having a good time. I don't know if anybody else is, but this is good stuff. Acts chapter 2. Come over here. We just read this a little bit ago. Acts chapter 2. So he said in Mark 16:17, the first mention of the practice speaking in tongues is used. First time that is referenced to speak in new tongues. Now we get to Acts. This is the second time there's reference made to speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 4. We read a few moments ago. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But let's read on. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude, these Jews, devout men out of every nation, the multitude came together and were confounded. What does it mean they were confounded? They were what? Confused. They didn't understand what was happening. Because that every man, now look at this, because that every man heard them speak in his, what's that next word? Own language. I circled that phrase, own language, and I circled the word tongues in verse 4, and I drew a line between the two. Verse 4 says they were speaking in tongues. Verse 6 says they're hearing them in their own what? Language. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? This is the first instance you have in the Bible of someone actually speaking in tongues. Now, let me give you a principle that's very important in Bible study. It's called the law of first mention. And if you're going to understand Scripture, you must follow the law of first mention, or you're going to get messed up. The law of first mention is very simple. It simply is this. The first time something is referred to in Scripture, you understand the rest of the time it's referred to as meaning the same thing it was meant the first time it was referred to. You follow what I'm saying? Let me say it the way I have it written in my notes. The first time something is mentioned in Bible sets the precedent for all future uses, unless it's clearly stated that it means something other than what its first time it was used. For instance, we get to the book of Genesis, we find the word altar used. Cain and Abel or whatever brought their sacrifice to the altar. All right, we understand what that means. We look in that context, we get a definition of the word, we find out it means a place where people brought their sacrifices to meet with God. So the rest of the time we read altar in the Bible, we assume it means, law of first mention says, it means the same thing it meant the first time. That is a place where people, a literal place, people put something together to bring their sacrifice to meet with God. And so here we have the first times tongues is being spoken in the Bible. So that sets the precedent for all other understandings of what tongues is throughout the Bible. Unless it's clear, it's something else. So what does it mean here? It says they spoke in other tongues. The word other there in verse 4 means of a different kind, not the same. In other words, they were speaking in a language that was a different kind than what they normally spoke in. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Keep your place in Acts here. Come over to 1 Corinthians 14. Real quick. Now, let me make a statement here, and I hope I'm not trying to be unkind or smart aleck in any way. But the fact of the matter is, We've just had more Bible teaching on tongues than what every single person that's ever sat in my office that believed in tongues came and sat down, asked me about it. They did not know anything what I've already just given you about tongues, and they believe in it and practice it. So it's very important. 1 Corinthians 14, notice verse 21. In the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now we know that the word hear, this word hear means foreign languages. You get your Strong's Concordance out. Look up this number, go to the back of the Greek definition, and it will say this, foreign languages. So God says here, and by the way, this is the exact same word that is used in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 2. New tongues, other tongues. Verse 21, other tongues, same word. Exact same word as verse 4, and it means very clearly foreign languages. Now, come back to Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 4 again. And he began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit. Now, again, we're coming with an open mind. We want to know what the Bible means. You will hear some people say, teaching, perhaps, you can get in certain churches, and they will make a big deal about that word, utterances. The word utterances simply means this, the ability to speak. It means to sound forth words. That's all that word means. It does not mean gibberish. It says utterances, not mutterances. It's not muttering, it's not gibberish. It is simply the ability to speak. So let's read this again. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, began to speak with foreign languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak, the ability to utter those words. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak forth words of another or a different language. Now, let me show you something very interesting here. Look at verse 6. Are you still with me? Look at verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together that were confounded, because they heard that every man speak in his, what are those last two words? Own languages. That is the exact same word used in verse number 8, where it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue? Exact same word. Own languages, own tongue. Look at verse 4. And they began to speak with other tongues. Exact same word as verse 11. The Cretes and the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? Tongues, the wonderful works of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where it says they began to speak with other tongues, same word as verse 11, and they said in verse 11, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. How did they know they were saying, talking about the wonderful works of God? They could understand what was being said. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when they spoke in other tongues, the people standing there heard them speaking in their own languages, and they understood that they were talking about the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2 is not speaking in some angelic language. It is not speaking in some unintelligent language. Everybody there heard them speak and understood what they were saying. That is the law of first mention. That's what the first time tongues is mentioned, used in the Bible, spoken of in the Bible, it was a foreign language, the ability to speak in a foreign language. People understood what was being said. Very important. Here, tongues is clearly the supernatural ability given by the Holy Ghost to speak in a foreign language. Come with me quickly. Now, these last few will go quickly. Trust me. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 44, real quickly with me. Acts 10, verse 44. Here you have a Gentile getting saved. And in verse 44, we start the story. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Who's that? They of the circumcision. That's the Jews. They're like, what? Gentiles are getting saved? They're astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they, look at this, for they heard them speak with what? Tongues. It's the Gentiles. The Jews are hearing them speak with tongues, and they're magnifying God. Then answered Peter. Now notice, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? Look at this last four words. As well as we. Peter immediately recognized that this was the same experience he had had in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, hey, the same thing's happening to these Gentiles that happened to us back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. They ought to get baptized. They've received the Holy Ghost. They've spoken in other tongues just like we did. You say, oh, that's not what that says. Come over to verse 15 of chapter 11. And he's relating the story. Look, and as I began to speak, Peter's relating this experience a little later. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Look at the last phrase. As on us at the beginning. When did the Holy Spirit come on Peter? Acts chapter 2 verse 4. And so Peter understood that the tongues that he spoke in Acts chapter 2 was the standard for understanding tongues throughout the rest of his experience. Peter interpreted what took place here as being the same thing that happened to him in Acts chapter 2 when he spoke in foreign languages. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, tongues there was the ability to speak in a foreign language. Are you with me? So this isn't Gentiles speaking in some angelic gibberish. Peter immediately recognized that they're speaking in a foreign language. The Holy Spirit gave them the supernatural ability to do that, just like he did in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's go down. We're just going to make reference. Put this down in the book of Revelation. We're looking at how tongues is used through the New Testament. The book of Revelation, tongues is referred to 8 times. Guess what the number one meaning of the word tongues as it's used in Hebrew in Revelation means? A literal physical muscle in your mouth. Most common time. It's also used to refer to a known language. 7 times. Actually, it's used more of the known language than the physical tongue. But it's 7 times it's used to refer to a known language. So, our first observation we're making here is this. Number one, the first time tongues is used in Acts chapter 2, it's a existing language. The last time tongues is exercised in the book of Revelation, it is an existing language. So first and last time, it's a little language. Are you doing okay? Everybody all right? Let me quick crank these out. I'm making better time than I thought, and let's crank these out. Come with me, if you would, quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is good stuff. This is better teaching than your amen. And 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7, just quickly. 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. Another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of what? Tongues. But look at this, to another the interpretation of tongues. Aha! Here we find, verse 10, tongues is given as a gift by the Holy Ghost. Very important thing we notice here, tongues is not the same as the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Follow what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost was given. The gift of tongues is something separate than the giving of the Holy Ghost. Tongues is given by the Holy Ghost. The ability to speak in tongues. Now notice verse 10. To one, to another, divers kinds of tongues. What do we say it means, Acts 4? An existing language. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That tells us that it was possible to interpret these tongues. One is given different ability to speak in different kinds of known languages. Therefore, this tongues here, you were able to interpret them. What does it mean to interpret something? It means to give or explain the meaning of. It has to be an existing language, or nobody would know what the meaning of it was. So it was possible to interpret these tongues, which means they had to have meaning to them. There had to be some substance, existence to them. Turn over to chapter 14. And we're winding down here. Chapter 14. We're going to get into this in more detail later on. Notice verse 4, chapter 14. Big tongues chapter. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So, what does the word edify mean? To lift up, to build up, to strengthen. So the verse here says, the person that speaks in tongues edifies who? Himself. All right? To edify means to build up, to make stronger, to develop. So the idea here is, tongues had to have been understood by the people who were speaking them. Or how could they have been edified? If they were just making noise and they didn't understand what they were saying, how could that build them up? How could that strengthen their faith? How could that develop their walk with God? Now, it's important. Edification is not a description of a feeling. It is the establishment of my faith. It is the building up of my understanding and my love and devotion to the Lord. It is not describing some feeling I had. And the modern tongues movement, for the most part, when they speak in tongues, the statements are this, and I've heard them. Oh, I felt so close to God. You could feel the presence of God. That is not edification. I'm not casting doubt on the feeling the person had. But I am saying that is not biblical edification, feeling good. I can give testimony. I went to rock concerts as a teenager. I mean, ungodly, satanic, perverse rock concerts. I came out of there feeling good. And that was not edification. See what I'm saying? Feelings has nothing to do with it. You can fabricate feelings. You can set the atmosphere. It's what a lot of this contemporary music is setting feelings. It's not establishing the faith. And so, they edified. Now, you say, what about that word unknown there? Look at that. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. See, they didn't know what it was. I want you to look carefully at your King James Bible. And what do you notice different about the word unknown? It's italics. That, to me, verifies that God's hand is upon the King James Bible, because that is an act of integrity and honesty on the part of the translators. What they did was, there is no corresponding Greek word for the word unknown. And if you get your Strong's Concordance out, you try and look up that word unknown there, it is not there. Because there is no corresponding Greek word for the English word unknown in your King James Bible. You say, oh, so that's a mistake. Oh, no, no. It's a help. The translators put that word unknown there because there was no English word to describe the Greek word, what was being said. So the integrity and honesty, they said, we're going to add a word that is not here in the original. We're going to add that to explain the meaning of what's going on here. And I say, praise the Lord for that. Amen. You can get any other translation of the Bible, any other version of the Bible you want, and they will not be honest. They'll change word, put things in, and make no indication of the changes they made. Now, I'm not suggesting they change the translation. I am saying when you translate from one language into another, the words don't always line up. And so sometimes you have to use two words to translate one word in the other language. If you speak Spanish, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anybody speaks another language, you know exactly. So they added that word there. Is it wrong? No. It's simply they were using that, I believe, under the direction of God, to explain that word tongue there, that it was a language that was not known previously to that person. All right? You follow me? It's not difficult. It's added by the translators to aid in our understanding. Let me go one more, then we'll shut it down. We'll pick it up next week. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And this verse is used often. And again, I want to set our biases aside. I want to come to this and look exactly what it means, what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of what? Oh, man, yeah. And of angels. There's what I was wondering. Though I speak with the tongue of man. Let's do that over. That didn't work the way I wanted it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now, what's the subject? The subject here is not tongues. The subject here is what? Charity, having love. He says, oh, I speak with tongues of angels and I don't have love. I'm nothing. The subject is the love that he's supposed to have. He's simply using speaking the tongues of men and angels to illustrate his point. All right, you with me? But what does it mean to speak with the language of angels? Well, let's look what the Bible says. You go back to the Bible and look at every instance where an angel spoke, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth, and not one time from Genesis to Revelation do you have an angel speaking in anything other than a language what the hearers understand what's being said. You never have the angels speaking among themselves in some ununderstandable language. You never have the angels speaking to mankind in some ununderstandable language. You never have angels speaking to God or God to angels in some language that is not understood. It is always understood. And so the reference to tongues of angels does not mean some language that nobody understands. You can go back in Genesis. The angels came down. They're going to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. They spoke to Abraham. Guess what language they spoke in? Early Hebrew. That's what Abraham spoke. In Daniel, Daniel's praying that God would help him to understand the prophecy of Jeremiah when the 70th week was and how all this fits together. And Gabriel shows up and Gabriel speaks to Daniel. Guess what language he spoke in? Aramaic. He was in Babylon. That's what he was raised, taught to speak. In Matthew, you have Joseph, Mary's husband, and the angel appears and says to take the child down to Egypt for 2 years. And in a dream, the angel spoke to him. Guess what language the angel spoke in? Greek. Nowhere in the Bible are angels speaking in anything other than known languages. So, what's our conclusion? And this is what I end with. Tongues in the Bible. If we put out all our preconceived ideas, just go by what the Bible tells us, and we'll get into we'll talk about how this is to be practiced. He gives guidelines there about how it's to be exercised and whatnot. But tongues in the Bible, our conclusion is this, is a known, translatable, interpretable, that's a word, a known, translatable language that is understood by the person speaking it. Tongues, what the Bible says. I don't know how to give an invitation on something like this other than this. Let's make sure that what we believe and what we practice is in line with Scripture. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless, Lord. I hope, Lord, the substance and the spirit by which I'm trying to teach this comes across clearly, Lord.